Happy Friday, everyone. I want to encourage each and every one of you to be a very active participant in body life this Lord's Day. Everyone should have a home church where they gather to worship and fellowship and pray and study and serve together the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not have a home church, what in the world are you waiting for? Get out there and find one. Get plugged in there and stay plugged in there. If you're actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of Elkhart East, please come. Check us out. Maybe we can be the place that you can do all of those things that are part of the church life. We are 4 months now from our coming back from our latest trip to Israel, which is scheduled for the 16th through the 26th of October in 2023. If you have ever thought of going to the Holy Land, if you know anyone that's ever thought of going to the Holy Land, the window of opportunity for you to join us is closing fast. So I want you to go to the website, intotheword.net, look for the countdown block for the trip. Underneath that is the hot link for the brochure. Check it out. If you have any questions, contact me. And then make your mind up to go with us to the land where the Bible comes to life. And if you really want to be a blessing to your preacher, then you get together with a whole bunch of other Bible believers and you gift him a trip to go with us to see the places where so many of the things that he's been teaching and preaching about actually happened. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 16 now and take up again the narrative regarding the second missionary journey. We know that after the apostles and the elders made their declaration against the Judaizing heresy that had come to Antioch but was being combated even down at Jerusalem, Paul went back to Antioch and they worked with the church in Antioch, Syria for a little bit longer, encouraging, in particular, the Gentiles to live faithful lives and not get sucked in to the Judaizer heresy. And then, probably in late 47, maybe the early part of 48, Paul suggested to Barnabas, let's go back and check on all the churches that we established on our last missionary journey. And they end up separating into two teams because of a disagreement regarding John Mark. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, goes over and checks on all the churches on the island of Cyprus, while Paul grabs a hold of Silas, who was one of the people charged by the Jerusalem church to deliver the letter against the heresy of Judaizing. And he takes him to go and visit all the other churches of the first missionary journey. And he's clearly following the Roman road system that takes him past his home city of Tarsus and then up and over the mountains. And he comes to Derbe, and then it's Lystra and Iconium. He picks up Timothy as a replacement for the internship that travels with them on the missionary journey. And then they continue on to Antioch of Pisidia. And by the time we arrive there, we are now in what is considered southern Galatia. And Paul ends up being shocked and frustrated by the fact that he's seeing the Judaizing heresy making inroads into the very churches that he and Barnabas had given birth to a few years earlier. And so they continue on their missionary journey out of Galatia, trying to visit other places that are in this same region of the world. And that's where we pick up our narrative in Acts 16:6. Says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, So Phrygia is to the immediate west of Galatia province. And so they were going through those two areas to the north and a little bit west of Antioch of Pisidia. But having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, the Asia here is the Roman province of Asia, which is the western end of what we call Turkey today. It's where the seven churches in the book of Revelation are located. And so apparently the Holy Spirit tells Paul, no, you can't go there yet. No, that's off limits. And so he gives up trying to go west and decides that he's going to go north. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Now, Bithynia is on the south coast of the Black Sea. And apparently there, the Spirit of Jesus won't allow them to go either. And so there's really only one place left, and that's off to the northwest, into the ancient area of Troy. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And I believe that it is likely while they were waiting at Troas, perhaps in the dead of winter, that Paul sits down and considers everything that he had seen on the trip and wrote his letter to the Galatians and tried to dissuade them from getting sucked in to this horrible heresy. And then they waited for God's direction. And eventually it comes. Apparently, in the very late winter and early spring of 49. So a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, and this is where Dr. Luke is joining the group. We don't know much about Dr. Luke previous to this. There's a little bit of church tradition, which may or may not be accurate, that he was a gifted prophet. That is, the apostles somewhere had laid their hands on him, and he'd been given the gift of prophecy. It is pretty clear from the rest of the verse we're about to read that he is definitely an active participant in preaching the gospel. And so it is possible that he may have started as a Gentile convert to Christianity over at Antioch in Syria. And that after having been gifted with the gift of prophecy, he is directed by God's Spirit to head off to the west. And he eventually finds himself at the city of Troas, thinking the exact same thing that Paul is thinking when he arrives there. And that thinking is, where does God want me to go next? And so when this vision happens, it is seen by Dr. Luke as an answer to both of them, both Paul and himself. So he says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go over into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Holy Spirit is guiding them across this this bit of an arm of the Mediterranean from what is technically the continent of Asia over to the technical continent of Europe. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. That's about a 60-mile sail. They could have done it in a good 24-hour day period because, you know, the sailing goes on all the time. And so Paul and his guys probably slept during part of that sailing. And then the following day, on to Neapolis, about another 60 or so sea miles. And Neapolis is the port that services Macedonia. And the closest big city of Macedonia to Neapolis, or New City, is Philippi, or Philippi. And so verse 12 says, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, the city of Philippi was founded way back in Macedonian and Greek history. It's tied in, its name is tied in with the father of Alexander the Great. But in the first century BC, the Romans had now come into the region, and they were influencing an awful lot of the culture. And one of the ways that they influenced this particular place is that Julius Caesar, I think, first, and then Augustus Caesar later, discharged some of their military veterans here at Philippi and gave them both Roman citizenship and pension land. And so this became a Roman colony. And over the next several decades, even more veteran soldiers were settled here, and even civilians that had Roman citizenship were settled here. And in time, it took on a very Roman flavor. And they even were granted special status as being exactly equivalent in their citizenship status with people living in the capital city of Rome itself. So this is a little outpost of Rome in Macedonia. Paul and his team, we are told by Dr. Luke, remained in this city some days. Now, more than likely, they arrived during a weekday, and so they waited until the Sabbath to make their first effort to share the gospel, because they're in the habit of going to the local synagogue and speaking to the Jewish population first, because they're the most prepared to hear the gospel. They're the most familiar with all the promises of God. They've got the Holy Scripture. They've got an attitude of expectation for the Messiah. So that's where Paul always likes to go first. However, Philippi doesn't have a synagogue because there's not 10 adult Jewish men with jobs, because that's what's required in order to have a synagogue. You know, you've got to have, you know, the tithe money from 10 salaries in order to upkeep the local place of worship and study and prayer and fellowship and encouragement. In those cases where there were not enough people to merit the founding of a synagogue, but there were at least some Jewish believers and some proselytes to the Jewish belief system, they would meet in an unofficial gathering, you might say, down by some running water. The running water was needed because they had ceremonies of washing that they wanted to go through whenever they met. And so when Paul understands there's no synagogue to go to, verse 13 says, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Now, there's a river that runs on the east side of the ancient walls of Philippi. So they went to the east side, outside the gate, to the riverside, where we suppose there was a place of prayer. So they're looking for a place where there's going to be at least a handful of Jewish people and proselytes meeting together for prayer and for probably a reading of some sort, or maybe a quotation from memory from the books of Moses or from the prophets, and then maybe a little bit of a teaching session, and then the usual encouragement and fellowship that would go along in that sort of environment. So that's what they're looking for, and that's what they found. And when they did, it says, we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. We learned that there's evidently not any Jewish men that are showing up for this prayer session by the river. It's ladies, some Jewish ladies, and apparently at least one proselyte. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira is one of the seven cities in the province of Asia. So Paul was not allowed to go to Thyatira this time around. However, here is a lady from that city living in Philippi. Now, why is she here? That's what we're told in the next part. It says, a seller of purple goods. Thyatira is known for the production of purple fabric, a special dyeing process. And this is what's needed in Roman societies in order to be properly dressed. How much of your purple under cloak shows at your sleeve is an indicator of just how highly you're placed in Roman society. So here we are in Philippi, a Roman colony of very special status. They're equivalent to the city of Rome in citizenship. They're going to want an awful lot of purple. So Lydia apparently has a trade outpost here. She might also be involved in the manufacturing process way back in Thyatira. But she is a businesswoman, and she has a house here. One more thing we find out about her, who was a worshiper of God. Now, that means that she is in the process of becoming a Jewish convert. She is a proselyte of some sort. She's not apparently become an official convert just yet, but she is definitely spending her time meeting with Jews and any other proselytes at this place of prayer by the river. And when these two itinerant rabbis, actually three now because we've got Luke involved, when they show up, she is among the others waiting to hear the word of God. And so the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, we can be pretty sure what Paul did. He would have been quoting from all sorts of Old Testament scriptures, showing how Jesus fulfilled that in his life, his ministry, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension on high, his sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the opening of the church to anyone that would call upon the name of the Lord, and how that's available not just simply to Jews, but to Gentiles without prejudice from God, because he wants all to believe and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he's preaching all of this, he's teaching all of this, and she is soaking it all up. And eventually, we get to the point of decision. And just like Peter, when he was offering the invitation on the day of Pentecost, the matter of immersion came up. And she takes hold of this opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. And so it says, after she was immersed, so she was immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus, she received the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, she is saved at this point in her life. And she's excited about that salvation. And not just her, by the way. It says, and her household as well. A whole bunch of her family members and the people that work in her household, perhaps some of the people that work in her business, they also are here by the riverside, hear the gospel, and embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so after all that happened, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. Remember when he sent out the 12 two by two and the 70 or the 72 disciples two by two, he told them, when you're out there preaching, go to a house of someone that's worthy in the city. Find out who that is. Go there. Ask them if you can stay. And then stay there the whole time you're preaching in the area. Eat whatever they put in front of you. And then when you're done, leave a blessing on them. Now, if they've been a problem, if they or the city have rejected the gospel, then you shake out your sandals, shake out your clothes, and you leave them to the judgment of God and move on. But here is Lydia saying, I want you to come to my house if you think I'm faithful enough, if you think I am worthy enough, and use my house as the base of operations for your evangelism. And so, apparently, they settle in and go back and forth from Lydia's house inside the city out to the place of prayer where they know that they're going to run into people already kind of interested in things Jewish because the place of prayer was evidently used every day. Remember, Jewish people and Jewish proselytes pray mid-morning, mid-afternoon. That seems to have been going on day by day out there by the riverside. So verse 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl, so a woman that is under some sort of contract of obligation. Either she or her family or her region, her city, her country, somebody owed money. And she ended up having to be involved in an employment contract because of that. But she has something beyond that. It says, who had a spirit of divination. Now, literally, it says the spirit of puthia or pithia or python. That was the term used for the oracle at Delphi, elsewhere in the Greek peninsula. Delphi was a very ancient site of someone being able to provide supernatural information, the oracle. And at one point in Greek mythology, Apollo came there, the god Apollo came there and killed the guardian snake that protected the site and took it over for himself. And so the woman, it was always a woman, the priestess of Apollo at Delphi, was referred to as the Pythia. And so from that, any person who had this supernatural gift, as they would term it, also had the spirit of Puthia. And so this slave girl is somehow possessed by a demonic spirit that provides certain bits and pieces of information for its own purposes. And so she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So her services were sold. Now, what did she do? She probably provided advice about marriage contracts and business dealings and agricultural pursuits and hobbies and business deals, whatever it is. She may have also helped people find lost things, but it was all for a price. And that's her situation. But the weirdness of a genuinely possessed person is that not only do they sometimes provide supernatural information from the spirit world to other people, that person, the conduit, the possessed person, can also gain insights by their connection with these spirits. And she apparently knows some stuff. And that sets up a confrontation that we may not get through the whole story today, so it'll be a bit of a cliffhanger. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, so Luke's right here, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And it is the indefinite article here. The does not actually appear in the Greek text. And so she's talking in generic terms that these guys are serving a God and they're talking about salvation. And now that, even though it's in a generic form, still sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? And so the question is, why does Paul get irritated by the time we get to the next verse? It says she kept doing this for many days. So day in and day out, they make their trip from Lydia's house out to the place of prayer. And this woman is constantly there. And she is being annoying, not just simply truthful. If the best thing for you to imagine is, what would it be like if you came to my Sunday school class at Elkhart East? And while I'm trying to teach, someone over to the side just keeps yelling out, "Hey, he's telling you the truth. Listen to him. Listen to this next part. Oh boy, this is good stuff. He's telling the truth. Pay attention." You know, it wouldn't take very long before you'd had enough. And me too.